This, what we're going to read is one perspective on what we just watched. This beautiful encounter of Mary Magdalene, who's the first Christian, the first to witness the resurrected Christ. We're going to hear a little bit of that story of encountering him. So hear God's word this morning from John 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. And then both of them began running together. Such an interesting thing, little tidbit that John puts in here. It's like they both go out walking and then suddenly it becomes a race, like two kids running, trying to outrun each other. And then John drops this little nugget about himself. But the other disciple outran Peter. He was quicker, better, faster, and reached the tomb first. They notice some other things about the two of them, and stooping in to look, John does not go all the way in. He sees the linen cloth lying there, but did not go in. And then Simon Peter, a little bit late, maybe a little bit bigger, a little heavier, following him, went into the tomb, barges in, and sees the linen cloth lying there. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And then the disciples went back to their homes, but not Mary. Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Why, whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." And then Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned around and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that she had said these things, that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. God, we ask that as we come to it today that you would meet us in this place where we're at. Remind us we have nothing to do here. We don't have to stem up something because it's Easter to make this extra special. You are meeting us here in your word by your spirit. There's nothing for us to do but to receive from you, and you want to give to us. So help us to receive, we ask. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I remember the first time I told Danette that I loved her. We had not been dating very long. I was impetuous like Peter, maybe a week or 2 weeks. And we were talking on the phone late one night, and I remember something stirring up inside of me, coming from someplace I did not know. And I felt like I had to tell her in that moment that I loved her. Now, of course, the question of that is, will she say it back? Like I envisioned the George Costanza moment where he suddenly decides he wants to tell this girl that he loves her, and he tells her, and then she's like, "Let's go get something to eat." Like, that's the fear, the risk we take when we venture out to say to someone we love them. But I said, "Danette, I might have even put the word 'I think' in there just to soften it a little bit. I said, I love you. And the surprise, the shock, I love you too. Like that moment, when that happens for us, and we have lots of moments like this in our life, but it's like a rift in time, like it was one way before that statement, and it was another way after that statement. Like the relationship enters into this new stage of intimacy, this new way of knowing. There's a new meaning to things in that relationship. Here in John 20, something happens or has happened, and it's a rift in time, and everything has changed. When N.T. Wright says, the future has transported into the present in this moment, and everything has changed. Because Jesus is not dead, he is alive, embodied, everything has changed. And what I want you to see here, three things. The first, Mary's call and our call, Mary's grief and our grief, and then the whole of creation have changed. Now first, it's important to know who this Mary is. She's mentioned five times in John's gospel, the first time just in the previous chapter, chapter 19. And John talks about where she is. Mary is at the cross. She hasn't abandoned Jesus. She hasn't denied him or betrayed him. She, with other women, Mary, Jesus' mother, wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene, they are there. And then the next time we hear from her is the next chapter, John 20. This Mary was probably from a town called Magdala, which was on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Magdala means strong tower. It was thought that this seaport town had a tower as its prominent feature. Mary the Tower. This Mary is mentioned several times in the other gospel accounts. In Luke 8, Luke gives us a little bit of her backstory. She is the one who was healed by Jesus. What was she healed of? What was her affliction? Of evil spirits. And not just one, but seven. This idea of complete dominion. The kingdom of darkness has descended on her life in fullness. And Jesus commands those demons out of her. Imagine the torment, the pain. And then she meets Jesus and hears his words for the first time, and everything changes, everything. And from here on out, it appears that this Mary never leaves Jesus' side. She doesn't desert him. She goes through it all. She is this tower of faithfulness. Luke also tells us that Mary, rescued by Jesus as she is, she becomes this benefactor that she gives of her monies to support the work of Jesus. She is a disciple. She calls him here rabbi, teacher. Mary walks with Jesus, travels with him. She gives her money to help support him. And maybe one surprising thing about the Gospels is the place these writers give to Mary and all these certain women. Mary is here to anoint Jesus' body. She's a watchman on the Tower of Mourning, the first one there that morning. And when she leaves, what changes? What changes for her? She now becomes a witness of what? Resurrection. Of grave clothes and death folded up, put away. Of a body that's not dead but alive. The fact that she is a witness by all the gospel writers shouldn't be lost on us. At this time, women were not allowed to testify, to be witnesses in trials and courts. And here the gospel writers give platform to Mary and these women as the first to see the risen Jesus. Their testimony valued, respected. And in the face of questions where testimony by a man might confirm things, the Bible doesn't shy away from giving this platform to Mary and these women. So Mary leaves this place as the first Christian, the first to announce what? He is alive. I have seen the Lord in his body. I've touched his body. He isn't an appellation or a ghost. He has defeated death and is raised. And so Mary's encounter with the risen Jesus changes her call. And this morning I want you to invite you into this space to consider how encountering the risen Jesus changes your call. She is now an apostle to the apostles. The apostles were the ones who have seen Jesus and announced the good news. This is what Mary does. He is risen. The second thing is Mary's grief. There's something about Christianity. God never engages any of us in a vacuum. To know God is to know him within your story and your life, not apart from it. And that way is often more challenging than we realize. Like my name is Justin, I'm a pastor, I'm a husband to Danette, I have 5 children, Jed, Blakely, Jaden, Judson, Deacon. I'm from New Mexico, but now exiled or maybe found the promised land in North Carolina, depending on your point of view. Right, that's our elevator speech that we give to someone. But if you were to ask me questions about my marriage or me as a parent or my life, you start to arrive at my story. Like Jesus is tightly bound with the nuts and bolts of our stories. In verse 13, an angel comes to her and asks her, "Why are you crying?" And Mary says, "They've taken away my Lord. I don't know where they've laid him." Jesus' body isn't there. The tomb is empty. Where is Jesus? Mary is assuming the tomb has been robbed. Apparently something common in the ancient world. Someone must have taken him. Which honestly should make us stop and think. Maybe Bible days people were just as skeptical of miracles and resurrection stories as we are. Jesus has said, "I will suffer, die, and rise again." And still we see in verse 9, Peter and John, now here with Mary. Well, obviously he's still dead and he isn't in the tomb. They can't put it all together. And Jesus doesn't just reveal himself, "Ta-da, it's me, I'm here." He engages Mary where? Where she is. In her grief, in her loss, in her story. This is what God does. And maybe that's what he wants to do with us today, here where we sit. And so the angels and then Jesus, disguised as the gardener, ask, "Why are you crying?" And Mary may be the only person, at least in John's account, who isn't startled by the angels, and it's probably because she is so overcome with grief. Have you ever been so torn up over something that your senses are kind of dead? What would normally frighten you or shock you doesn't? This pillar of faithfulness, whose world has been forever altered by her Lord, is so deep in grief the angels don't shock her. Like, grief is one of those things that we as humans can't escape. And when we try, which we all do, it somehow steals our humanity. Like grief is this wave that keeps coming sometimes unannounced. When things seem good or we've gotten over it, suddenly grief is there. It's part of living as humans in the world. There is this deep grief. Why are you crying? Well, I miss him. The man who healed me, loved me, taught me, included me, walked with me, is dead. I don't know where his body is. And she asked the gardener, "Sir, if you know where he is, just tell me and I'll take him away from you." Now think about this. What does she want in this moment when she says that? She wants to never let go of the pain. Now hear this. In our grief, the thing that we want that's available to us in the old world is that right to cry, that right to be sad and to stay in it. She wants to be near his physical body, even if it's lifeless. She wants to be around any shred of him that she can get her hands on. And if you've lost anyone, you know this. Spouses will keep around old clothes. They won't move stuff out of the room or the house just to keep a fragment of the memory around of someone they lost. Now here, Jesus engages pain, stories, dives into our grief, Mary's grief. And this is fundamental to our humanity, but also to knowing our God. There is deep grief. Her hope has been dashed. In her book, Teach Us to Want, Jan Michael describes several events as sideways events, events that make your life go sideways. She says life has the inauspicious capability of driving like a reckless drunk. It careens off course, leaving us no time to respond or react, no moment of clarity or courage bracing against the impact. And then she quotes Joan Didion from her book, The Year of Magical Thinking. Life changes in an instant. You sit down for dinner, and life as you know it ends. Some of you know this. Nicholas Wolterstorff is a theologian. He had such a moment when he heard that his son, who was a rock climber, went for a climb and fell and was gone. And he says one of the most painful things about that is that people move on. They go on. He sees them in a store and he wants to scream, "You've moved on, but I can't." This is our Mary. These sideway events, you sit down for dinner and life as you know it ends. This is where Mary is. The death of Jesus has knocked her into a daze. It's made everything look sideways. And the question in these moments is, where is God when life goes sideways? When you sit down to dinner and life as you know it ends. The prospect of out of control living unhinges us. No end to grief. They've taken his body. I don't know where my Lord is. So Jesus, the gardener, asks her, who are you seeking? Jesus knows, but the question is asked for Mary's benefit. The question Jesus asks is not one of interrogation. They're not questions of a judge, but a savior. Like the questions to Adam and Eve in another garden, where were you? Who told you you were naked? Mary, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for? Mary asks this question, looking into the tomb, lost in her grief. She can't even look up. She's not even paying attention to the gardener who's talking to her. And then Jesus says her name, Mary. Mary hears for the first time, and suddenly she turns around, and the questions are no more. The sheep know the shepherd's voice, Jesus says. She finds who she's looking for, and the moment she finds him, she finds herself. The moment she hears her name, she knows him, and that is the point. Every foundational question we have, your deepest sadness or pain has something underneath it. That's what this teaches us. But we all think this, what if our greatest fears come true? What if pain leads to someplace I can't go and means absolutely nothing? And because that is what we think, we can't ignore our stories. We hide from ourselves, but Jesus shows us the answer. And here's the answer, a name. Your name spoken by Jesus, that he knew what was going on with you the whole time, and he was watching and waiting, is waiting, and has said your name, or at some point, you will know when he has said your name. And this is the thing. This is the thing about union with Jesus. Your actual self and actual story united to his actual self and his story. We're a sports family. We love sports. One of the deep eye rolls of Danette is whenever I use the term we to describe my team, we lost, we won. Like we're so attached to our players and our team that when we win, they win, we win. When Judson and I were watching Rory last week, we rose and fell with every swing and shot. We relived Pinehurst in June, the grief, and then with that putt in 18, we, with Rory, won. When Jesus says Mary's name, it's like he's bringing her into the story of the resurrection and allowing her to say, we did it. We beat death. Jesus meets Mary in her grief, her questions. Everything's changes with he is risen. And this leads to the last transformation. All of creation has been changed. Like John gives us all these Easter eggs, bear with me, in this passage, these hidden things. First, our passage begins with the first day of the week. Sabbath, for the Jew, was Saturday evening to Sunday evening. But here on Sunday morning, we have begun the first day of the week. God created everything in the span of 6 days. On the seventh day, he rested. And then the Bible says this, the first day, the eighth day, new creation. On new creation day, death is no more. That is why we celebrate Sabbath now on Sunday as God's people. It is the eighth day of the week. And if you know the Bible a little bit, you see the second thing, Jesus' disguise. It's fascinating that in this conversation with Jesus, she thinks she's talking to the gardener, that Jesus has hidden himself from her. The Bible begins in a garden, and John here, what is he actually doing? He's reminding us of Genesis, the beginning of the world, the beginning of the old world, in the hopes that we will see that God is creating a new one. Like Mary is wrong about Jesus being a gardener at one level, but right at another. If this is new creation, Jesus is the beginning of it. Here is the new Adam, the gardener, charged with bringing the chaos of God's creation into a new order to bud, just like this cross with flower. John tells us in John 12, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, he cannot bear much fruit. But if he dies, he will bear much fruit. This is the scene. This is the garden. He is the gardener. He has come to uproot the thorns and thistles of the curse as far as that curse is found and replace them with blooms and harvest as far as that curse is found. So the sin of mankind is buried in the very place where sin and death came from. Third, Mary's grip. Right? Mary does what any of us would do. She sees Jesus and she latches on, hugs him, grabs him, clutches him. And he says, "Don't clutch me any longer. Go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Jesus invites us into being as part of this. He's peering into all our questions. My guess is that you have serious questions this morning. What if it all doesn't just matter? What if? What are your what ifs? What if she doesn't say, "I love you" back? What if I fall out of that love? What if my son dies? What if I die and they forget me? What if this sermon is terrible? What are our what ifs? Here's what Mary came to know and what you need to know. At the heart of the universe is a God who is not only in control, but he is constructing your life in such a way that he wants you to come inside the greatest love story there has ever been in a way that is deeper than any romantic love you've ever felt, than any "I love yous" you've ever heard. Mary hears his name. She turns and does what any of us might do. She hugs him, clings to him, and Jesus receives it. He loves Mary. He loves you. But he says, "Don't cling to me, Mary, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go and tell." My buddy Luke says this, and this sermon, by the way, is a conglomeration of all of us pastors, Chris included, as we work through these different texts together. My buddy Luke says this: "This has confused people for centuries, but it shouldn't be confusing. Jesus isn't saying, 'Hey, get off me, woman.' He's saying, 'You can't just stay here and hang on to me. I have something for you to do. I have an announcement for you to make.'" In The Princess Bride, Buttercup sees Wesley after she thought he was dead. He's weak because she's been injured, and he's injured and he can barely walk. He's lying on the bed. She rushes over and hugs him and kisses him and cries tears of joy. And what does Wesley say? "Gently, gently." He asked her to stop because there's work to be done. Jesus tells Mary Magdalene to go and tell his brothers. Interesting, he uses the term, "I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." What's going on here? Jesus is saying, "I am alive again. I've conquered death in my body." What that means is that all of my people are now a part of this family. Because of Jesus' resurrection, his disciples have God as a father. Because of his resurrection, Mary is now an adopted daughter of the Father. You're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. The resurrection means that God, our Father, through Jesus, has adopted us. And he is the perfect Father filled with perfect love. And so Jesus says, "You clinging to me is out of the old way of your life. I want you to know me in this new way. I am not who you have known me to be. I am more than you have known me to be. And I am free even from your memories of me." Those words, "I love you," that change your whole world. Here Jesus is telling her, "Mary, I'll never leave you again. Because I'm ascending to the Father and death has been undone. The tomb is empty." And this leads to the next one. The angels sitting at the head in the foot of where Jesus lay. Right, the tomb is empty, but it's also full of something. This is a reference to what? Well, in the Old Testament, there was a throne altar. It was the Ark of the Covenant. On this ark, it was said that God both sits and where he offers mercy by sacrifice. The Easter egg here, these angels, is that because of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, the empty tomb where Jesus used to lay is a vindication of Jesus's sacrifice on the cross. And so God raises Jesus the Son, and this tomb where death is no more is now the way of his kingdom. I want you to think about this. If Jesus has been raised, what changes for you? What part of your story, what part of your grief, what part of your future Like the confrontation for Mary and the disciples is real. At this point, they don't know what to do with it all. Like, we read that John believed, but a little while later, all the disciples are hiding. Even though Jesus has been announced as raised, they're hiding. Paul tells us everything changes for us, that Jesus is both Savior and Lord. Maybe this is the last Easter egg. Jesus, who was my Lord to Mary, now becomes the Lord. Like, Jesus' death and resurrection confronts us, who we are, what we do, how we understand life, death, our futures, how we enter into grief, not as those without hope, but those with hope. John, who runs to the grave and believes, announces later, is anyone worthy to open the scroll? Is anyone worthy to usher in this new world order? Jesus is that one, that gardener, who ushers it in, who breaks the seal, opens the scroll, and ushers in the new kingdom on this earth. And that confronts us. Sarah Hepola, who is the author of Blackout, which is a story about her struggle with alcoholism, tells of her story of finally coming to terms with her desperate need to get help. Hear the confrontation when she writes, "One June morning, exactly 2 years ago, I woke up near dawn and understood that if I kept drinking, I would not get the things I wanted most in life. I knew that I could keep drinking for the rest of my life, and though I might die physically, I feared dying inside. This was an epiphany, a resurrection moment. But this was an epiphany with legs." And hear this. She says, "That night, I talked to my mother about my drinking. Once you go public with your mom, there's no walking it back." Which is probably why I did it. Hear this. "I wanted to firebomb my escape routes and secret hideaways. I wanted to narrow my options down to one path." What Jesus offers Mary here is that one path. Friends, Jesus has come to firebomb all of our escape routes with his resurrection. His death has put to death already your old life, all the ways you're clinging to a Jesus who has not been raised, who ushers in a new kingdom, all our griefs that have no hope. You have been raised with Christ. Mary becomes the apostle to the apostles. She runs, she announces, "I have seen the Lord, no longer calling my Lord, but thou Lord." All escape routes bombed out for her. The strong tower for Mary is the strong tower of the words, "The Lord has been raised." This sideways event ushers in a whole new world for her. And the good news this morning, hear this, is Jesus is not waiting for you to meet him halfway. He comes all the way, just like he did with Mary, and asks the question, what are you clinging to in your old life? St. Augustine said, "I have poured my soul onto quicksand by loving someone as if they were not going to die." Something inside of us dies every time our friends die, our family members die. A dream dies, a marriage dies, a career dies. Mary thought she had poured her soul onto quicksand, but when she hears her name and she touches the risen Lord, she realizes that her deepest fears have been replaced. That "I love you" was answered back. This is what the resurrection of Jesus is all about. It's about us coming out of this fear of death, fear of the tomb, which is the fear behind all fears, and realizing with Jesus, we did it. We beat death. And friends, the story is not over. In fact, it will never be over here in this life. But I ask you the question, whom are you seeking? I pray you would hear your name, if not today, at some point. And in hearing Jesus say your name, you would really come to know the surprise of hope and joy, the surprise of your name on another person's lips. Justin, I love you too. Let's pray. You do love us, God. Exemplified in your sacrifice on a cross and the transformation of that cross into the place of life for us. That you call us, invite us to be united to you, death like yours, so that a life like yours will be raised up in us. So help us, God, to attach our faith, to cling to you with faith, the faith of a resurrected Savior whose body is alive, and that you will remind us that the new kingdom that you've placed in seed form in this earth is bearing fruit. No matter if we don't see it on all the things that we see day to day, you promise you are making all things new. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.